Pastor Hong asked me to pass on his sincere apologies. He wasn't able to be here tonight and to continue on and finish off with his last message. I'm sure we would love to have him been here, but that circumstances dictated otherwise. But he was very, very apologetic and, dare I say, even uncomfortable about having to go. But Lord knows. So we're going to have a look tonight at a couple of questions. And one question is, what think ye of Christ? Another question is, what is man? So Matthew 22, we'll read this verse. Matthew 22, and reading from verse 41. Matthew 22, 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we bow humbly before you, asking that you would speak to us through it. Lord, teach us your ways, that we may walk in your truth. Lord, reveal to any who don't know you as their Saviour, yourself, and their need of you. And Lord, we ask for you to do your work in the heart of each one hearing your message tonight. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. In this incident of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Pharisees, Jesus is declaring to them his deity. As he asked the Pharisees this question, he said, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? In that very question, he was challenging them. And so by asking them this question, he gave them more than ample opportunity to acknowledge him as the Messiah. And of course, that's who he declared himself to be, and that's who he was, the Christ, the Messiah. And, of course, the Pharisees, those religious leaders at that time, didn't acknowledge him as the Messiah. If they were to do so, they would have had to humble themselves, and they certainly weren't going to do that. They were not humble, and they would need to be humbled in the sense of this verse where it spoke about in Mark 10:15. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And we see that sense of that humbling as a little child, and they were not willing to come to him in that humility. They wouldn't humble themselves, nor would they acknowledge their dependence upon him, dependence upon his grace, but they chose to, and they rather that they were going to depend on their works, which they claimed were holy works, of course. And but Jesus had exposed their works as being anything but holy. Remember, he called them whitewashed sepulchres, full of dead man's bones, looking great inside, outside, but rotten inside. Jesus gave a warning in John 8:24. He said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And he's saying, if you don't believe that I am he, the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, then you shall die in your sins. And that was a warning that he gave to these Pharisees and the others there hearing at this time. And, you know, think about this question. What think you of Christ? Is probably the greatest question that can be posed. Maybe you can think of other greater questions, but to me, it's certainly up there, isn't it? The greatest question posed to men today is, what think ye of Christ? And a person's response to that question, and a response to that question of yourself tonight, a person's response to this question really has tremendous consequences, internal, eternal consequences. For the response to that question determines eternal destiny. life here on earth is but a speck when you compare it with eternity. Romans 10, we go to look at a little bit. Romans 10, verse 8 says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, that is put to shame. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, or the Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the process of calling upon the Lord is the path of humility." And as we noted, these religious leaders weren't willing to do that. But mankind today is not willing to do that. When the question is posed, what's thinking of Christ? And everyone needs to come to that place of humility and calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And really, as we said, this is a question for all those who don't know Christ their Saviour. There is no other matter more important than our eternal destination. Some say life finishes at the grave. Well, when we look at the scriptures and look at the foundations and the aspect of creation and so on, man is eternal. Our bodies aren't, but our soul is. But this question, what think ye of Christ, is not just a question for those who don't know Christ their Saviour, those who are not saved. It's also a question for those who have trusted him as their Saviour, who have come to him through saving grace. Why I say it's a question for them, for us as well, is that it's a question that the Lord Jesus put to his disciples. And earlier in Matthew 16, we see in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Changing the question slightly, but more direct, personal. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, they're up in the Sea of Galilee, up in the far northeast part, Caesarea Philippi, and these are common men, in a sense. The disciples are with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he asks them, okay, what are men saying? And they give their answer that, you know, there's something going on, something exceptional, to the point where they're talking that he's a prophet or Jeremiah or Elijah. But then he posed the question, say, okay, men, who do you say that I am? You've been with me, you know me, we've walked together. We're up here a long way from Jerusalem. Who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter comes out with this marvelous response, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Whilst it was Peter that answered, there's indication, verse 20, that it was an answer. He answered on behalf of all the disciples that was, you know, their response. And we know that at that time Peter made such an acknowledgement of who Christ was, and the Lord gave his life commission there and then. So it's only as we acknowledge in our hearts that Jesus is not only our Saviour. You know, we get this sometimes bit of a narrow concept, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. But if we look at who Jesus Christ and all his names, which describes who he is, we must come to the place that he is Christ, the Son of the living God. He is God. He is everything. He is our all. And it's only when we come to that place that we are ready to live for him, that we're ready to serve him, as we see him for who he really is. And of course, who he is to be to us is he's to be our Lord and my Lord and my King. He is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, but he must be my Lord and my King. And we, as his faithful servants, serve him. Okay, so the first question was, what think ye of Christ? Important question. Important question for anyone who doesn't know Christ their Saviour. Important question for those who do know Christ their Saviour. But there's another question. What is man? What think ye of Christ? But what is man? And this may be the second most important question posed in Psalm 8. If you'd like to go to Psalm 8, we'll just read the first 9 verses there. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honour. Thou madest him to have dominion over thy works, over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And what a psalm, but what a question. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Plato once defined man as a featherless biped, a definition that he quickly abandoned when one of his rivals produced a plucked chicken, declaring, behold, Plato's man. And then we know Darwin claims to have the answer too. He says, man is a highly developed animal. Karl Marx saw man as just a pawn in his economic structures. And of course, through the ages, there's been numerous ideas as man has attempted to answer the question, what is man? What is man? Whilst what man thinks may seem important, it is far more important to know what God thinks of man. This question, in a sense, was put to the Lord. It says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, certainly enlightens us through this psalm that we've just read. Verse 5, he says, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, has crowned him with glory and honour. What a picture. Just a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honour. But there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Here man is depicted as a king, in a sense, crowned with glory and honour, and made a little lower than the angels. Now, we see this reference to angels is Elohim, and is the only time in the Old Testament where it is translated angel. It is the generic word for God, and whether it is God or divine beings or angels, man was certainly made or placed in a high position. That is a conclusion that we can come to. Man is certainly placed in a high position. And verse 6 to 8, we see that thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And he says what they are, the sheep, the oxen, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. So man has been given dominion. He's been placed in this high position. He's been given dominion over all of God's creation, and all things are put under his feet. Yet man lives more like a slave and a pauper than he does a sovereign. So what is wrong? Well, we go back to creation, go back to the foundations. In Genesis 1, 26 to 28, what is stated in Psalm 8 was set right back there. Just bear with me while I find my way through here. Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. Important words. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So we see Psalm 8 as really a reflection of what God said, the triune God said at creation. Man was created by God. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "Nay not, the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Now, man was created in God's image. We read that just there in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. This implies that man has a personality like God, that mind, emotions, will. Man is a spiritual being. Yes, we have a physical body, but we're a spiritual being. The physical body, we know, returns to dust, to death, but the spirit is eternal, and as God is. And man was created for God's glory. Isaiah 43, verse 7 tells us, For I have created him for my glory. That's a purpose that God created man, for his glory. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. David glorifies God at the beginning and end of this psalm that we read. And Romans 15:6 says that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that the end of that psalm 8, he said, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth," you know, giving God the glory. So man was created as God's ruler. Adam with his wife Eve at his side ruled over God's creation. And this is what David marveled at in this psalm, in Psalm 8. But something went amiss. Man lost his kingly role when he decided to go his way, contrary to God's way. Whilst he ruled on the authority of God and according to God's will and God's way, everything went well. But when man decided he knew better than God and listened to deception, everything he has touched ever since has become polluted. Man has chosen to please self rather than God, and that's the issue. And in that, man has fallen from the wonderful place that God created him for and placed him in. But we see in verse 4 of Psalm 8 that God still cares. He says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Yeah, he says he's mindful of him. God is mindful of man, of us as individuals. And he's aware of man and even his actions and his affairs and every detail. And he says there that thou visitest him. That's an interesting little word. This visit us is, not only does God care, the visiting means in a sense of caring. It says to pay attention to or to care for. So God pays attention to and cares for. So not only does God care for man, for us as individuals, and that caring is he feeds, he clothes, he protects, he provides, but he visits us as a friend, a caring friend. And that kind of relationship is what he determined and designed for, that we might glorify him. He's pleased to converse with us. He's pleased to be concerned for us. He's pleased that we would walk in fellowship with him. Psalm 139, verse 17 and verse 18 are verses that I've marveled at, and I'm sure you have too. He says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God." So here's a man talking about God's thoughts to him. and it's applicable to all men. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. He's starting to try and consider, okay, how much does God think about me? And then he gets down to trying to determine or define how much that is. He says, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I wake, I'm still with thee. Now, when he says the sand, it's all of the sand. How much sand is there? We would be hard-pressed to count the grains of sand in a handful. But how much are God's thoughts for us when he says they are more in number than the sand? When I wake, I'm still with thee. God never stops thinking about us. So, God still cares. This third point, we see that this marvelous truth was fulfilled in Christ. If I can take you over to Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 5 to 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 to 9. But unto the angels hath he not put, in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So we see that this marvellous truth is fulfilled in Christ. But we see Jesus. You know, Adam came from the earth, but Christ came from heaven to earth as man. You know, man was created and placed in a high position, a little lower than the angels. Christ came down to earth from his glory and became a little lower than the angels. What a parallel. 1 Corinthians 15:47 says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And he became man, and he ate, and he became thirsty, and he drank, and he was tired, and he had to sleep, and so on. He was all completely man as well as completely God. And we see verse 9, why? For the suffering of death, both God and man, that he might be our Saviour. The first Adam was tempted in a perfect paradise and failed. The second Adam was tempted in a horrible wilderness and was victorious. Praise God. Back to Psalm 8, verse 5, we see that man was crowned with glory and honour and lost his crown, but Christ took on the form of man. Philippians 2:7 says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And there we see verse 9, was crowned with glory and honour. He had dominion over all creation, fish, wild beasts, the wilderness. The Lord Jesus Christ rode an unbroken donkey. He had the control and dominion over all. As for the fowl, he must have silenced all the other roosters so that the one could be heard crowing twice when Peter denied him. Surely there was more than one rooster. So they would even control the other roosters. And all this was that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for every individual. Then, fourthly, and the last point we see is that through Christ we reign as kings. Romans 5:17 says, for if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, our lost dominion has been restored. That sovereignty of man has been given back to man through Christ. Death reigns all around us because of man's sin, but in Christ we can reign in life. We're no longer slaves in under bondage. You know, the picture of the bondage of the children of Israel was a type of that when they were in slaves in Egypt. But they were set free, and so we see that there's a picture of that, and we've been set free, and we're free to live as sovereigns. Romans 6:12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your body, mortal body." It doesn't reign over us as slaves that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law but under grace. So man had this sovereignty, had this kingship sense, this high position, fell when sin came in and sin reigned, but has been released and set back into that place that we are no longer under that dominion, but we are free, and we're not under law but under grace. So what is man? God the Father created us to be kings, and God the Son redeemed us that we might be kings. But further, what is man that God should even consider him, or that he even more astoundingly should care for him and provide the way for man to come back to his right relationship with him as our Father through Christ our Saviour, to come back to that right position that God had made man right back at the beginning of creation. Return to the original question, what think you of Christ? So we have what think you of Christ and what is man? To the unsaved, to those who are lost, who don't know Christ their Saviour, who are eternally under damnation, that's a good question. What think of Christ? If he's the Son of God and he's been sent in the world to save sinners, then he should be our Saviour. We know the gospel is clear. It's simple to trust him as a Saviour. But also for those who are saved, okay, he's your Saviour. He has restored you to the place that you were created for. But do we still, as his children who should be released, still live under slavery of our self-life? Do we still live as paupers, and yet we have all the riches of Christ and glory available to us? Do we rob ourselves of our God-ordained position, or are we really living that position just a little lower than the angels? Big difference, isn't there, between the two? But to see that aspect of what think ye of Christ? Well, he is the Son of God, the Christ. And what is man? Well, man was meant to be in a position a little lower than the angels and not under bondage and slavery. Man has fell in sin and that slavery came upon him, but has been released to be back in his right position as God designed it to be back in Genesis through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I trust we are in the right position with the Lord. If we're not saved, then I trust we will get saved. Trust Christ our Saviour. If we are saved, I trust we are not living as paupers, but as living as sovereigns that God designed us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these questions. What think you of Christ? Father, we search our hearts and we come to the conclusion, as Peter, he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we have a question in our hearts, you know, what is man, Lord, that you are mindful of us? And yet we can only see your word and believe it, that you love us with a great love, you care for us with a great care, you have provided for us with a great provision of life. And you've restored us through the Lord Jesus Christ to that place that you originally created us for, that we might be sovereign ones, living victoriously, enjoying the role that you've designed us for. We thank you in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.